This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the office overseas, Canadian office, listen at the end of the tape, please. This is Scripturalism versus Judaism, number 19. Beginning, as we have learned, with John the Baptist, God was separating the church from Judaism. When we come to Acts, the 9th chapter, we find that God called Saul, who was later to be Paul, and Saul was one of the leading, perhaps if not the third leading, Pharisee in Judaism, in Jerusalem. And so the calling of Saul to become the Apostle Paul was really a tremendous thing to happen. And it literally turned the whole Jewish world upside down. So much so that even to this day, the Jews will say, Christianity we understand, Jesus we understand, but Paul we will never forgive. And you will see why as we go through and look at some of the things that happened to Paul as we continue on with the Scripturalism versus Judaism. Let's come to Acts, the 9th chapter, and let's pick up where we left off before. Let's pick it right up here in verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Now, the one who was destroying Christianity, hauling him off the jail to be beaten, to be scourged, to be tried, was now proving that this was the very Christ. You talk about a flip-flop. You talk about a total change. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. And it's interesting how many times that the Jews go about to solve their problems by killing someone. How many times did they seek to kill Jesus? Many, 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 many times, see. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. The disciples took him by night, let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they all were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. I imagine that would be hard to believe, very hard to believe. This is why Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, even though he did go into the synagogues to start his ministry wherever he went. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, that is, Saul did. And that he had spoken to him, how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed with the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. Now, Paul was about as popular as Christ at this particular time. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now, that's where he was born and grew up. Now, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and were multiplied. Then there's a notable miracle which happened here, the rest of chapter 9, but let's come to chapter 10, because this is a greater miracle. Now, let's understand something about Judaism. Judaism, in its strictest practice, would not allow a Jew to even be in the same room with a Gentile. Would not allow them to eat with Gentiles, fellowship with Gentiles. Gentiles were goyim, meaning that's a kind word for cattle. So what Peter was about to embark upon here in chapter 10 was a very profound thing, and as we will see, caused great distress among the Jews. Because still at that time, even the Jews in the church had contemplated a national salvation by Christ's return. They did not understand that Christ was going to send them into all the whole world and deal with men and women, but in particularly men uncircumcised. And this, when you understand the covenant with Israel and the circumcision covenant, was a profound and mammoth change, which was another reason why Christ died. Because when you change a covenant, then you must die. So in order for the new covenant to be enacted, in order for God then to deal with all people, he had to come and die to change those covenants and fulfill the other part of the covenants that he gave to Abraham. And of course, that was the hardest thing for the Jews to comprehend and understand. So let's pick it up here in Acts 10th chapter with the account concerning Cornelius. And let's see what happened. And this reminds me an awful lot of some things that we always need to keep in mind. And that is just like with Elijah. Remember Elijah, he said, "Oh Lord, just me." And God said, "Now Elijah, now there. You know, quit feeling sorry, blow your nose, dry your eyes, and put your sandals on and go do what I have to tell you, because I have 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal." He didn't know a single one of them. So likewise here with the account of Cornelius, this also lets us know that God may be doing a whole lot of other things with a whole lot of other people that you and I don't know anything about. And maybe God will bring us into contact with him in the future. Maybe he won't. We don't know. But if he does, we need to be prepared. But here, Peter had no clue about what was going to happen. So God had to intervene with a divine miracle on both parts, with Cornelius and with Peter. And that's what Acts 10 is all about. Let's begin in verse 1. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called Italian, a devout man, one who feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God." Now, what is this telling us? First of all, anyone who truly with a true heart prays to God will what? Be heard. Now, in this case, unto salvation. In other cases of people not called to salvation, God will still hear and answer their prayers according to their faith for that particular thing. That's why prayers are answered by people who are not necessarily called to salvation. And to have a prayer answered in that way doesn't mean it's a salvational thing. It's just as they prayed to God sincerely. Maybe God will deal with them later. You never know. I remember one time when I was, let's see, what was this? You can tell I'm getting old. telling childhood stories now. But we lived out on the farm near Paulsbow, and I must have been about 9 years old at that time. And we had horses and cows, and I had to milk cows every morning before I went to school, milk them every night when I got back, separate the milk, gather the eggs, feed the chickens, and we had a couple hogs from time to time, feed the hogs, and we had some horses. King and Duke. And use the horses to plow, and we had 20 acres, and we raised our own hay. And we had all the equipment that went with it, and part of the equipment was that we had one of these hay rakes. You've seen these big, long things with the big wheels on them and the rakes that come down that look like, you know, giant teeth coming down. You go through, and you rake up the hay, and then you hit a lever, and the teeth come up and leaves a nice windrow of hay. So one of the neighbors asked my dad if he could hire me to do his hay. to put it in windrows. So sure. So we harnessed up the horse and put it on the hay rake and went tooling on down the road about a quarter of a mile. You know, one of those old hard country dirt roads, you know. And part of it, there was a area where the cedar trees came up real high, and it was almost like going through a dark tunnel. And just beyond that area then was where the field was. So I was down there raking the hay, and the horse got spooked. So here I am. The horse takes off running like crazy. When it's spooked, there's nothing you can do. They just get going, and so here I am on this rake, you know, just fearful for my life. And it bolts out of the field, goes up the road. It's in this place where the cedar trees are with the overlapping, like in the tunnel there. And I'm thinking to myself, now how am I going to get off here? Boy, what am I going to do? How can this, you know? And I thought, man, because this horse is just snorting, roaring, just hooting, tooting, going down the road as fast as it can be, you know. So, and, you know, you just have that little seat that you're sitting on. Well, it came to my mind, because I was taking gym classes, get behind the seat, drop down, and do some tumbles when you hit the ground. So that's what I did. I dropped down. The horse went chasing on up the road, and I did my tumbles and everything fine. When I got done, I said, thank you, Lord. Hey, well, God spared me, and I was very thankful for it. Well, the horse goes charging up the way, and part of the tongue of the rake breaks off. It knocks over a fence post. My mother is running down to the road and sees this laying there. Oh, Fred's leg, he's dead, you know. And the horse went charging on about another half mile, ran out to the main highway, and then ran into a telephone pole, and that's where it stopped. And I can say that was, you know, an answer to prayer at that time. And, you know, God was not dealing with me on a salvational level at 9 years old. I'm very happy that God intervened for me at that particular time. And you can look out and see people that you know that God has answered prayers for them, maybe not for a salvational situation, but for whatever. Maybe God will deal with them later. Who knows? Maybe in answering that prayer now, maybe later something else will happen. You don't know what God is going to do. So here, this is a profound account. Why? Why? Because where was the place they were to pray? Jerusalem. Where was the Gentile to be when he prayed? In the court of the Gentiles. A second-class citizen. So now you get the whole picture of what's happening here. This is profound. Now the angel said, verse 5, now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And he shall tell you what you ought to do. When the angel spoke unto Cornelius, it was departed. He called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them, that waited on him continually. When he declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey, they drew near unto the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, which is approximately, I don't know if he's given us, I would have to say he's giving us Roman time here, sixth hour, so we would say, let's see. I'd have to figure out whether this is Roman time or Hebrew time. But anyway, we'll bypass that for the time being. It's not important, the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. God had to supernaturally intervene to tell Peter this message. Now, number one, this is not a message to eat unclean foods. Number one, please understand that. This is where many people turn to justify eating unclean foods. But as we will see, they don't eat many of the things that are listed here. This is a special vision for a particular purpose. And heaven opened, and a certain vessel descended unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and it was let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Now, do you know the difference between something common and something unclean? In a terminology of Judaism, unclean has to do with the unclean foods as listed in Deuteronomy 14, Leviticus 11. Common has to do with clean foods that a Gentile has handled. That is common. In other words, if you have a chicken that is raised by a Jew, killed by a Jew, cooked by a Jew, eaten by a Jew, that is clean. But if you have a chicken that is raised by a Gentile, killed by a Gentile, cooked by a Gentile, eaten by a Jew, that is common. Now, they also have it with bread, they have it with other foods and so forth. Another law that the Jews have concerning common is this, has to do with bread. If it's under the supervision of a Jew, over a Jew, it is clean. If it is a Gentile under the supervision of a Jew, it is edible by the Jew for non-religious purposes because it's common, because a Gentile handled it. So this division was just wide and vast. Now God is going to destroy it. That's what this chapter is all about. And a voice spoke unto him the second time, verse 15, "What God has cleansed, you shall not call common." And this was done three times. The vessel was received up again to heaven. Now Peter doubted in himself. He didn't run down and say, "Hooray, throw on the pork. You know? Let's have pork loin tonight, guys. I just got a new vision from God." Eh? No, pigs have their place. Trust me, we wouldn't have the garbage problem if we used them properly. We could get rid of all of these toxins very simply. Just feed them to the hogs. Take care of it. Oh, no, we can't do that. We got to fill the mountains with garbage. No, he doubted in himself what this vision would mean. And behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men seek you." Now notice, the sheet was let down three times, right? Now here come three what? Three Gentiles standing without. "Arise therefore, go you down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." So Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, "Behold, I am he whom you seek. Now what is your cause whereof you are come?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one that fears God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you into his house and to hear words of you. Then called he them in, and they lodged them." Now, apparently, I would have to say they probably lodged them out somewhere away from where the Jews were, but they nevertheless lodged them. "And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and his friends, and Peter coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. Now Peter, being the first pope, said, 'I am happy you recognize my office. Kiss my ring and my feet.'" No. See? So if Peter was the first pope, here's the first opportunity, right? Yes. No. Didn't happen that way. Peter took him, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said to him, verse 28 is the key. "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." That is the purpose of the vision. There is the explanation of it. Okay. Now notice, one that is a Jew, unlawful. Question, by whose law? Which scripture? Doesn't say that. The scriptures say that you are to have one law for the stranger and yourself, correct? Yes. This is a law of Judaism. The laws of separation. This is the middle wall of partition that Christ was now breaking down, that divided Jew and Gentile. So this is a profound thing that was occurring. That's why it's recorded in the scriptures. Therefore, verse 29, "I came to you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for, and I asked therefore, what is the intent that you have sent me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer is heard, and your alms have had a remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he comes speak unto him. Immediately, therefore, I sent for you, and you have done well that you are come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear the things that are commanded you of God." Boy, what a reception. Completely unheard of opportunity, correct? And very startling for Peter. Later we're going to see Peter's hypocrisy cost him dearly when we come to Galatians, the second chapter. Because Peter should have known better. Because he was the very first one used of God to break down the barrier, the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. Verse 34, "Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Very important. Hold your place here and let's go to Romans, the second chapter. Very important. It's not who you are, it's not what you are, it's not what you think you are, it's not what other people think you are, it is what is your heart before God that's important. That's what's important. God is no respecter of persons. And yet, how many things were run in the church by respecting persons? And how many of those things then subsequently backfired? Many of them. Why? Because if you respect persons, i.e. politics, then you are going against the will of God. And it's going to backfire. Now, let's pick it up here, Romans 2. And this is what Paul was teaching here. Romans 2. Let's pick it up in verse 3. "Now you think about this, O man, you who are judging them which do such things, and do the same. Do you think that you shall escape the judgment of God?" See, because that's what happens with respect to persons. Did we not have it heard that the qualifications of a minister applies to everyone but this one person? Did that backfire? Yes, big time, over and over again. Because it does. Or do you despise, now verse 4 of Romans 2, the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness, or that is the graciousness of God, leads you to repentance? But after your hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render it every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he's going to give them eternal life. But unto them who are contentious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish unto every soul that does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And this is what now Peter was beginning to open up here. God was opening up through Peter in Acts the 10th chapter. For there is no respect of persons with God. No respect of persons. Now, let's come back here to Acts, the 10th chapter. Let's see what had to happen. There are three distinct miracles which took place, as we will see. One, the angel being sent to Cornelius. Two, the vision to Peter to send him to Cornelius. And we'll see three, when we get to the end of the chapter, the giving of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. Three distinct miracles to show how God wanted the gospel preached. Now, let's come back here to verse 34, Acts the 10th chapter, please. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation. Now, this is a divine prophecy. Because they weren't in every nation yet, were they? No. They were just in Galilee, Samaria, and Judea, which was basically all of those who were familiar with Judaism. In every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of all, that word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Now, this is a summary of a sermon. I imagine this took several hours to go through and explain. Verse 41, now not to all the people, he didn't show himself, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and lo, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believes shall receive remission of sins. Now here's the miracle, verse 44. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them which heard the word. Now why did it have to be done this way? Because in this divine miracle, which was an exception, God was showing that he's going to give the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles the same way he gave it to the apostles on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. The same way. That's why. And they of the circumcisions which believed were astonished, because they figured that all Gentiles would always remain second-class church citizens, as we could put it that way, you see. But not so. God says not so. So they were astonished, because the Holy Spirit was also poured out, because on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. And for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, can you imagine hearing some Italian speak in Hebrew or Aramaic? Then they knew it was exactly the same. Had to be. Verse 47, then answered Peter, and can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which has received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then they stayed, they prayed him to tarry certain days. So he stayed there probably teaching and preaching and everything. Quite a thing. Now this had to be done. Had to be done this particular way to convince the apostles that God was now going to deal with the Gentiles in the same way that he dealt with them. Now notice the political uproar it caused when Peter got back to Jerusalem. Chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So this went like wildfire. Probably some of those that were with Peter went on back and told them in Jerusalem. Guess what happened? We were right there. We heard them. We saw it. So when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, that is after he stayed there certain days, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Good old Pharisaic attitude, saying, you went into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. You could almost, you know, just picture the, just hear the words and the sounds, the accusatory, you know, you did this, didn't you, Peter? But Peter rehearsed the matter from beginning and expounded it in order. Now notice, I want you to note, pay attention to this. They that were of the circumcision. Because it's important for us to understand that from this time forward, there was a circumcision party that was in Jerusalem within the church as well as Pharisees not within the church. And we're going to see that this whole thing build up ahead of steam until we come to Acts 15. So there was a circumcision party. There was that division within the church. I imagine that they went back and they read the scriptures, you know. Think of it now concerning the Passover, since we're getting close to the Passover season. What did it say concerning the Passover? All males had to be circumcised before they could take the Passover. Now we're dealing with a whole other different situation that not only was God dealing with uncircumcised Gentiles on an equal basis with the Jews, but that they did not have to be circumcised to take the Passover. Now you talk about a heated debate within the church. That really set everything on fire. So we look back at the early New Testament church, and it was not all hugs and kisses and roses without thorns. It created a great difficulty. So then Peter told the whole story. Let's come over here to verse 15. And as they began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. For as much then as God gave them the like gift, as he did to us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying then, has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life? And so that was quite an episode here, and this was what you might call one of these earth-shaking events that changed the history of the church to the way that God wanted it to be from the way that the circumcision party desired it to be. Now today we have a movement which, unfortunately, it's not here, but it's down in the Florida area. They're going around preaching sacred names and also saying that all the men must be circumcised. And everyone needs to be rebaptized in the name of Yahweh. That is going back to paganized Judaism coming within the church. So this is why it's important that we are well grounded and understand what God did. And understand the importance of this. That true Christianity is removed from Judaism. Did not grow out of Judaism, but removed from it. So therefore, it's very important that we understand what Judaism is and what it stands for and what it does. God is interested in the heart, converted heart. That is important. Now, let's see what else happened here in chapter 11. And this, I think, is going to be something we can look to. Here's what you would call some personal evangelism. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen, which was several years before this, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. So even the disciples going out were just finding the Jews only. But God didn't want it retained just to the Jews. He wanted it to go to all people, see. And some of them were, we covered that, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Oh, I missed that one sentence. And they spoke unto the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now we've got a lot of Greeks coming into this. Now, the Greeks' view of circumcision was complete repulsion. So now they're presented with a problem. What is going to happen here? How are they going to solve this? Then the tidings of these things came in unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. So he saw the conversion, the Spirit, the grace of God, and exhorted all of them that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. Now that's really quite a profound statement there, with purpose of heart. And brethren, if there's any one thing we need today, and that is purpose of heart, and to cleave unto the Lord. Now, talking of Barnabas, verse 24 says, he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him. Now Saul, then, after he was called, converted, trained by Christ for 3.5 years in the Arabian desert, went back to Tarsus and was sort of just put on hold until the time came that God was ready. Now, here's the beginning of Paul's ministry right here. And he then could come in with the Spirit of God, with the knowledge of God, and having been a Pharisee of the strictest sect of the Pharisee, no little mean Pharisee, you know, not just a run-of-the-mill Pharisee, of the strictest sect. Now, with the teachings of Christ, he could show the true converted understanding of the scriptures and what God wanted for the Gentiles. So he brought him. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And a Christian is one who follows Christ. Then there was a prophecy of the dearth, prophecy of the drought, and Barnabas and Saul took the offering up to Jerusalem to relieve the saints up there. Then we come to Acts, the 12th chapter, where then there's the martyrdom of James, the imprisonment of Peter. Now, this is the second time with the imprisonment of Peter that an angel came and let him out at night. that's old routine to Peter. He probably, you know, the next time he'd probably get in jail and say, well, I wonder when the angel's coming. You know, so here he got out again. And then it shows about the death of Herod. Let's come clear here to chapter 13. Chapter 13. This is where Saul then is ordained as an apostle. He was not an apostle immediately. He was told that he was going to be a teacher, but not that he was an apostle. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, who's called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which were brought up by with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, so there is ordination, they sent them away. Now then, we have quite an encounter here, the next one, with Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas, with a sorcerer called Elymas, or Elymas. This becomes profound. This tells us an awful lot about Judaism. And let's understand something, that what is going on here is very similar to what we had back in Acts the 8th chapter. Was not Simon a sorcerer who bewitched the people? Yes. Was he not a Gentile? Yes, he was. Now we find here a Jew who has the same kind of religious practice.